Amen. What a blessing. 52 years of holy matrimony. 52 years, half a century, and then 2 years for good measure. What a blessing. What a blessing. What a blessing. They need a, let's give them a round of applause. What a testimony. What a testimony. And after 52 years, Vivian is still making good music. Still singing. And there is John to assist her down from the rostrum. What a testimony. What a testimony to the goodness of God and to the institution of marriage. You know, we call marriage an institution. I'm reminded of this fellow who said, I'm not going to get married. Who wants to be in an institution? The institution of marriage. Pastor, God gave it to us, a blessing to the human family. And it is so rich with meaning and imagery and content. Thank you again, John and Vivian, for sharing your 52nd wedding anniversary with us. Amen? Amen. Amen. Top of the evening to you again today. Trust and pray that you had a wonderful day today. It finally warmed up today. I could leave Alberta foothills believing that it does get warm here. Before today, I had serious questions and misgivings about whether it ever gets warm here. But Mother Nature came through today, Brother Pastor, and I can say, yes, it does get somewhat warm there. Amen. Amen. What a beautiful, gorgeous day today was. And I had a tour of your university campus today. We went over to Canadian University College, the school on the hill. How many of you are alumni of CUC? Whoa, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Well, I went to your alma mater today. I saw the school atop the hill, perched atop the hill. And what a beautiful campus. What a beautiful campus. How many of you met your spouses there? Oh, wonderful. So you left with a degree, a B.A., an M this and an M.R.S. or M. You also left with a different degree. Thank God for that. Amen. 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 If you have your Bibles, again, turn with me to the Synoptic Gospel of Luke, Luke's Gospel, the 14th chapter. And I shall read from verse 1. One Sabbath, reading from the NIV, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There, in front of him, was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Verse 5. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We're invited this evening to walk with him in humility if we want to go home justified. Father God, as we open your word again, may we also open our hearts. Speak, Lord, for thy servants heareth. We ask it in your Son's name and for his sake. Amen. Another of the defining features of the earthly ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was the fact that Jesus socialized a lot. His forerunner and cousin John the Baptist was not much of a socializer. John was austere. John was sort of standoffish. Not so with Jesus. Even a cursory reading of the Gospels will reveal that the feet of Jesus were often under the table of others. Our Lord was deeply relational. Jesus Christ was a hobnobber. Folk loved to invite Jesus to their functions, and they loved to invite him to their functions for a number of reasons. Recall, if you would please, that Jesus performed his first miracle at a wedding reception. You know the story. After his baptism and wilderness fast, at the end of which he was tempted by the devil, Jesus joined his mother and some others at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. There Jesus launched his public ministry by turning water into wine to meet the needs of the household. Let me interject here again that inviting Jesus into our affairs does not mean that things will not go awry. It does mean that if and when they do, that Jesus will be able to meet the contingency. Now, from that point on, Jesus continued to hobnob and to socialize, and he did not restrict his acceptances to one class of society. Jesus was often invited to the homes of the rich and the poor alike for food, for fun, and for fellowship. Our Lord socialized with the learned as well as with the illiterate, with the lettered as well as with the unlettered. with male as well as with female, with the young as well as with the old. In fact, Jesus was so often on the social circuit that he came to be known as one who ate with sinners and fraternized with them. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 2, for example, we read, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." That was the charge leveled against him by the Pharisees and teachers of the law. And in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 19, we read, "Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Ladies and gentlemen, aren't you glad tonight that while he walked here on earth, Jesus hobnobbed or fraternized with tax collectors and sinners? That's a word of hope for somebody here tonight. Can I hear you say amen? Amen. Now, Jesus did not even turn down the invitations of the Pharisees. As proud and as repugnant as they were, our Lord still welcomed them into his society, and he still broke bread with them. They may have been self-centered and self-righteous and self-satisfied and petty and cold-blooded and hypocritical, but Jesus still spent time with them. Now, in our passage that we just read, Jesus has been invited to the home of a Pharisee for a special meal. As Jesus entered the home of the Pharisee, the record says that they were watching him. They were watching him carefully. I would have you to know that it was not the turn your eyes upon Jesus kind of stare. It wasn't the trusting, believing glance or look. Oh no, it was not even the "we're checking you out" kind of stare. It was the stare of assessment and the stare of entrapment. There was tension in the house as Jesus entered the home. Now, the guests in the Pharisee's house weren't the only ones looking. Dr. Luke says that Jesus noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table. Luke chapter 14 and verse 7. He noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table. Jesus noted how the invited guests were elbowing their way to the choice seats. Christ watched how the invited guests, almost all of them, arriving with an air of self-importance and self-conceit, was struggling to get the best seats in the house. And they were not just jostling for the coveted positions. Some were scheming to get them. They were plotting and they were conniving. And Jesus took notice of it all. Jesus took notice of what was going on. Do I have to remind you this evening that God is aware of our secret dealings and backroom politics? Need I say that God knows of the deals that are brokered and hammered out in secret? But that's another sermon, so let me move on. Jesus proceeded to share a parable intended to teach something to those of us who are prone to look out for number one. There are a lot of folk out there, you know, who look out only for number one. Let me read again. When he noticed how the guests pick the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. And verse 11, the punchline, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You read the Gospels, ladies and gentlemen, and you will see that a lot of people are afflicted with what I term the miasma of me-ism. The miasma of me-ism. That's a malady that afflicts a lot of people and has afflicted a lot of people down through the ages. It even afflicted the disciples of Jesus Christ. You might recall as they prepared to partake of the Passover meal with Christ, each refused to perform the function of the slave. Instead, they almost had a scuffle to see who would be greatest in the kingdom of God. And James and John even had their mother canvass Jesus for the coveted seats on our Lord's right and left. The disciples had an important lesson to learn, and we have an important lesson to learn. That lesson is that the only greatness, listen to me now, is the greatness of descent. The only greatness is the greatness of descent. How many remember Muhammad Ali? If you go back a ways, you must remember Muhammad Ali. When my wife and I, when we moved to Berrien Springs in 1995, Muhammad Ali was still living there. And we would encounter him from time to time as he was dropping off his son at the Ruth Murdoch Elementary School. We would run into him sometimes in the morning as he was dropping off his son, or in the afternoon as he was picking him up. You might recall Muhammad Ali was this brash, young boxer coming out of Louisville, Kentucky, who won the gold at, I think, the 1960 Olympics. And they went on to knock out Sonny Liston to become the heavyweight champion of the world. Shortly thereafter, Muhammad Ali used to walk around and on television and everywhere, and to everyone who would listen to him, you would hear him say, I am the greatest. I am the greatest. That was his cry. He came to epitomize that desire to be numero uno, as it were. And that, unfortunately, is a malady that afflicts many of us today. Well, like this young boy who was given an apple by his mother and told by her, as she gave him the apple, he had a sister. His mother said, Sonny, I want you to remember your sister as you consume this apple. Remember your sister. His mother was trying to instill in him the virtue of sharing, of putting others first. Remember your sister as you consume this apple. He took the apple. He looked at it long and hard. Then he gave it back to his mother. He said, Mom, give her the apple. And the mother was just about to say what you just said, praise the Lord. He learned the lesson. But then he hastened to add, once he said, give her the apple, he hastened to add, and tell her what you just told me. Aren't we like that? We look out for ourselves. We look out for number one. There they were at the Pharisee's house, jostling for the coveted positions. We're like the The young fellow, young boy, who was at an amusement park with his sister, and the two of them were on this wooden pony going on this merry-go-round, and they both, you know, couldn't quite fit comfortably into that seat. So he nudged his sister and he said, "You know, if one of us would only get off, there would be enough room for me." Aren't we like that? And yet Jesus gave us an example of what it means to walk with him in humility himself. If you have your Bibles, turn quickly with me to Philippians chapter 2, a verse of scripture or a passage of scripture that has been identified as the most countercultural in all of scripture. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here we have indisputable proof that Jesus condescended. Jesus gave it up all. He gave it all up and he came down here demonstrating true humility for us. Now, in contrast to the attitude and to the actions of our God, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I should say, let's read about Lucifer in Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, beginning at verse 12. Reading again from the New International Version of Scripture. "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.'" So there we have Jesus coming down. There, on the other hand, we have Lucifer saying, "I will ascend, I will raise, I will ascend, I will make myself like the Most High." As Jesus was coming down, Lucifer sought to go up. What's interesting to me is how these two passages of Scripture end. How these two passages of Scripture come to an end. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 15, "After all the eyes, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my thrones above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." Verse 15, "But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit." In contrast, Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Somebody ought to say amen out there. Thank God that Jesus demonstrated for us what it means to walk with him in humility. And if we are going to walk with him, ladies and gentlemen, that's the only way we're going to walk with him in humility. He says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then to prove his point quickly, he told this parable, the parable of the great banquet. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. You know, it's interesting. You look at these excuses, and that's what they were excuses. The first brother asked to be excused. The second brother asked to be excused. The third one who said, I just got married, he didn't even ask to be excused. He said, I ain't coming. I'm not coming. Still another. I just got married, so I can't come. He won't even ask to be excused. And it's interesting, of all the three of them, the one who needed the Lord most was the third one. Come on, talk to me, somebody. Come on, talk to me, somebody. Anybody who's been married for a while, no, except the Lord build a house. They labor in vain who build it. He of all three of them should be in church. But he said, I just got married, so I can't come. Verse 21, the servant came back and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. I like that phrase there. There is still room. Reminds me of the Negro spiritual, plenty good room, plenty good room, plenty good room in my Father's kingdom. There is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. It all goes back to the attitude of those Pharisees who were puffed up and conceited and wanted the choice positions for themselves. I'll let later in this book, in Luke chapter 18, Jesus again encountered that attitude face to face. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. Here's the Pharisee. Jesus told this parable. 2 men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. I fast twice a week. I'm vegetarian. I'm vegan. And I give a tenth of all I get. He didn't even just give a tenth. He double tithe. You know, when you begin to talk about money, the saints get a little antsy. Ain't that right, preacher? It disproves it. I can't even get an amen. Can't even get an amen. You begin to talk about money. Reminds me of this Baptist preacher who was making an appeal for church funds at his church once. And so he got there and he said, you know, church, we need to walk. This church needs to walk. You know, in the Baptist church, they talk back to the preacher. They're not afraid to say amen. So when he said, this church needs to walk, they responded, let it walk, Rev. Let it walk. And then he said, this church needs to run. They said, let it run, Rev. Let it run. Then he said, this church needs to fly. Let it fly, Rev. Let it fly. He said to himself, I think I got it now in the palm of my hand. So he said, for this church to fly, we need money. And there was a deafening silence. And then he heard sheepishly, let it walk, Rev. Let it walk. You begin to talk about money, preacher, the saints will get quiet and they'll begin to backpedal on you. Not so this Pharisee. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Then Jesus said, I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. And then we have that sentence there, repeated almost word for word from Luke chapter 14, verse 11. There it is again. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's my simple message tonight. To walk with him means we walk in humility. And he gave the example of that for us. By leaving the splendors of heaven and coming down to be with us, emptying himself, as it were. And as you look at these two vignettes, particularly the second, you got to ask yourself, where are you? Where are you? Where are you? Are you the Pharisee? Elbowing your way for the choice seats? Are you the church member who wants to be the head or nothing at all? Or are you the one who recognizes how much you need Jesus and will declare, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. To make that declaration is to go home justified. I read somewhere of a king who had a great banquet in this great big hall, and there was this great big long table where his subjects were going to sit. He was going to come after they were all assembled and seated. So when they got there, what do you know? They were fighting among themselves because they saw where the head of the table was. And so they knew the king was going to sit there. They fought and jostled their way to get as close to the head of the table as possible. So you know the old survival of the fittest. The strongest were there, and then they spanned a spectrum to the weakest. At long last, the king showed up. But surprise, surprise, what do you know? Instead of going to the head, he went to the tail. And those who were seated closest to the foot of the table got the blessing of being closest to the king. Where are you tonight? Martin Luther said, you know, I used to think that the blessings of God, the gifts of God, were placed on shelves with the greater gifts on the higher shelves, so that you had to climb up to get them. He said, I learned, yes, the gifts of God are placed on shelves. But surprise, surprise, I learned that the greater gifts were placed on the lower shelves. And the more I stooped, the greater the gift I got. We're so prone to fight, to contend for the coveted positions. Jesus showed that the only greatness is the greatness of descent. Of descent. Of getting down. Of showing that we have been captured by His love, His grace, and His mercy. Who wants to go home justified tonight? Who wants to go home? Father God, we thank you that Jesus demonstrated for us the path to greatness. And we thank you for the reminder tonight that the only greatness is the greatness of descent. Like our Lord, may we come down. May we humble ourselves. May we never look down our noses at others. May we never be like those Pharisees. Bless us, O Lord. And as we seek to walk with you, may we walk with you in humility and with grace. Thank you, thank you, thank you. That all of us may go home justified tonight. May that be our experience. We'll be mindful to ascribe all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory to Thee, from whom all blessings flow. Let all of God's people say and declare, Amen and Amen and Amen.